Your life, Lord Jesus, the greatest expression, the greatest act of love for one and for another. And we thank you for you expressing that love towards us, giving your life, rising again, and giving us eternal life. So we pray that you would help us so that our lives would be a testimony of praise, Lord, to you, a life that is grateful to you. Who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do. We thank you, Lord, that this world is not our home, we're passing through, yet we're thankful for the years that you give us on this earth, and our desire is to live them, Lord, in honor of you, totally dependent on you. So we thank you, Lord. We pray during this time that you will guide us during these moments of time, that we may know you, Lord, that we may learn to love you. Appreciate you and adore you, Lord, with all our hearts, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Right? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. He is the wonderful one. We praise Father for him. We praise him for him, for being who he is and for doing what he has done. We're talking about Jesus. Talking about him from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we want to continue with verses today. John 6, beginning in verse 30. John chapter 6, verse 30. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gives you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst."
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the bread of life. As we've mentioned every week, Advent is marked by a spirit of expectation, anticipation, preparation, longing. We long to be fulfilled in life, don't we? I mean, we long to be fulfilled in life. We don't want to just live drab or dreary, dreary lives, do we? And we don't. And the reason we don't is because God created us for more than that. We long to be satisfied with ourselves, with our careers, with our families and other relationships. Oftentimes we're not satisfied in those areas, we're not fulfilled in those areas, but that's not the way God created it to be. We have a longing for contentment and for fulfillment. And the Bible says that when Jesus is the source of our lives, and as he says it, the bread of life, and he's the source of our lives, that's what that means. We can experience true fulfillment in this life, and we can have the confident expectation of life with him forever. We can experience true fulfillment. True fulfillment, I say, is the eternal life that God gives us through faith in Jesus and the relationship that we have, that we develop with him. It is the quality of life we talked about a little bit last week. It's the quality of life that we live on earth and that can be lived on, that can be lived by children of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the life that God gives us. And it is also the everlasting life that we experience, that we will experience when we are resurrected to new life. Two aspects, how we live, the quality of life right now, and also the life to come. That's the eternal life that Jesus came to give us. If you're living today with no regard for God in your day-to-day affairs, then the Bible would say that you're not fulfilled. You're not fulfilled. If you're not striving to live by the instruction for life that God gives us in his word, then the Bible would say you're not fulfilled, even though you may come across as being happy. The Bible says you're not fulfilled in the sense that God means for it to be fulfilled. If you haven't believed in Jesus as the one who died as the punishment for your sins, and if you haven't accepted the Father's forgiveness for your sin through Jesus, and have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then the Bible would say that you're not fulfilled. The life that Jesus is referring to is not merely our biological existence and the temporal things of life. Food, clothing, and shelter, material accumulation, life accomplishments, etc., etc. No. That's not merely what Jesus is referring to. You can have all of this, and you will be happy that you have it. I mean, who's not happy that they have stuff in life? Have enough to eat, have a roof over your head, other things in life. People have those things. You know, we are grateful for them, indeed. But that's not all there is to life. That's the point that Jesus wants to make it. You can have all of this and yet still not be fulfilled. Something is missing within. Still not be fulfilled in the sense that Jesus means. Without Jesus, there is a lingering emptiness inside and a sense that there must be more. It's got to be more. It just has to be more. There is something missing because the one who created us for himself is missing from the lives of those who don't believe. And at one point, we didn't believe. See, Jesus said in this very chapter, chapter 6, verse 29, he said, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he sent. Whom he sent. The people were saying, hey, what do we need to do to what work can we do to get this eternal life? But Jesus said, this is it. This is the bottom line. As simple as it may sound, it is to believe in me. It's to believe in me. What's most important in life? And what will give you true fulfillment in life? Well, Jesus would say that it's him. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? See, true fulfillment is experienced, can be experienced, and is experienced by those who believe that Jesus is the one and the only one who gives eternal life, who gives true life. And our objective is to believe in this Jesus that the Bible talks about as a source of fulfillment for our lives, and to look forward to complete fulfillment in a life to come. Because we won't reach that state of complete fulfillment until we go home to be with him. Well, a few points for today. Number one, in verse 30 and 31, is this: true fulfillment is experienced by those who believe that Jesus is the source, is the true source of all that we need for life. When you truly believe that Jesus is the source and the only source of true fulfillment, then Jesus would say that we can and we do experience fulfillment in life. And our life lesson quickly off the top is what Jesus has already done is adequate evidence for us to believe that he is the source of fulfillment, if we want to. If we want to. We believe in Jesus if we want to. He doesn't force us. He doesn't make us believe in him. But the text says, so they said to him, after Jesus had said that this is the word of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, Jesus said, they said to him, what then do you do for a sign? What do you do for a sign? Jesus said, believe in me. And then they come back and say, what do you do for a sign? So that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? And then they said in verse 31, our fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. God did a miracle back then with our foreparents. What are you going to do so that we can't believe? What do you do for a sign? What miracle will you do to prove yourself to us? You do something, and then we'll believe. You perform a miracle like the one that was performed in the wilderness, and we'll believe. Their argument was that they did not have enough evidence at present to believe, put their faith in Jesus. And I ask the question, did they not see Jesus multiply the loaves and fish to feed the thousands? Did they not see that or hear about it? Did they not see him turn water into the highest quality of wine or hear about it? Did they not see that? Did they not see him or hear of him healing the sick? Did they see that? Did he do those things already? Why were they requiring Jesus to show them a sign, as they say, so that they may believe? Hadn't Jesus already done enough? See, what they wanted was for Jesus to perform. Or what are you going to do? To show them evidence on their terms. They didn't accept what he'd already done. But they said, you do this, you do something greater than this, and then we'll believe. Their thought was that, Moses supplied our foreparents with manna. God rained down wafers from heaven. And for us to believe you, you need to produce something miraculous from heaven too. And Jesus would say to them, didn't you read the signs? You didn't see what was being said for from what I've already given you. And I say, and ask the question, is it like this with you and me too? Are we looking to Jesus to do the next miraculous thing? Or the next thing, whatever that thing is, so that we can believe in him or trust him more? Do we have that same mindset as we sing about, isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? What he's done already may not be enough. Do one more thing, Jesus. Do one more thing, and then I really trust you. Just do one more thing. Jesus, do this, and then I'm really trusting. Jesus, keep me from, and then I really trust. What scripture reveals about him isn't quite enough. Instead of taking the evidence that he gives to reveal himself, we tell Jesus what he has to do for us to believe in him. Instead of us taking the evidence that he gives, has given to us already to reveal himself, we tell Jesus what we want him to do in order for us to believe in him. Does that make sense? We determine that the evidence, we determine the evidence that we want to see in him. Jesus said that the work of God is to see the evidence that he's already given and believe him on the basis of what he's already given and what he's already done. Nothing more is really needed than what has already been given. All right? That's what Jesus was saying to them, and that's what he says to us. And I want to make an important note that I think there seems to be an insatiable desire from people who don't believe in Jesus for more proof. More and more. Show me a little bit more. See, but their demand for more evidence exposes the nature of their heart. The demand for more evidence can be a smokescreen,
I think, to cover a sinful lifestyle. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:39. About what underlies the demand for more and more evidence and the rejection of Jesus. He said this in Matthew 12:39. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. You hear that? An evil and an adulterous generation craves for a sign. You're telling me I need to do more. You're craving for me to show you more, to do something miraculous. And he said, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. Jesus said, the bottom line is what I've already done, or what I'm at this point, or what I'm going to do. See, the evil and adulterous generation, that refers to people who have rejected the evidence that has already been given, particularly in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The sign of Jonah is a reference to Jesus' death and resurrection, just as Jonah was buried in the belly of that fish and came back out again. That's the connection that's made. Jesus said, that's the sign that you want to get. Is that I came, told you who I am, died died on the cross for your sins, and I got up, I'm going to get up again. That's a sign that you're going to get it. And that's enough for you to believe. But see, those who don't want to believe in Jesus, they believe in false gods from other religions and engage in sinful practices and deny the holy God who has called us out of darkness. I think we don't believe because we don't want to believe. I was reminded as I was thinking of this about the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and I know I digress a little bit here, but I think it helps to make a point. The rich man and Lazarus in Luke, and I do want to read that. Luke chapter 16. Because I think that we're giving some important food for thought from our Lord in regards to us needing more and more evidence from the Lord to believe Him. In Luke 16, verse 19, it says, "Now there was a rich man." And you know the story. The rich man, he had all that he needed. And then some. He dressed in fine clothing, lived joyously every day. He was a happy person because of the stuff that he had, right? But then you had this poor man. The text tells us in verse 20, Lazarus. And he was laid at this poor man, this rich man's gate. He was covered with sores. And he longed to be fed just with the crumbs that fell from the table. So you had two diverse lifestyles there, right? Rich and the poor. East side and west side. But then Jesus says the poor man died. And he was carried away by the angels. He went to heaven. He was resting, we're told, in Abraham's bosom. But the rich man wakes up, says that he was just buried. Put in the grave when he opened his eyes in Hades, place of torment. And he saw Abraham and Lazarus. And it tells us in verse 24, it says, he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." He didn't say, notice he didn't say, "Hey, come and get me out of this place." No, he knew that was his eternal destiny. But now he gets a conscience, if I can say it like that, about those that were left behind. He says, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony." He said, "No," Abraham said, that can't happen. There's no interacting between here and there. There's a great gulf," he says. But then he says, and that's where I really wanted to get to, he said in verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham responded in verse 29, and Abraham said, "They have Moses." Let's hear what he's saying. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But then he said, "Let them hear the word of God. Let them hear what they've already been given." But Abraham said, but he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." So if someone shows them this sign, Father Abraham, someone comes back from the dead, and they see that someone that they knew had died, as they come back and they warn them, then they will repent. They will believe. But Abraham said, in verse 31, Abraham said, which is instructive to us,
the point I've labored on. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Isn't that something? Yeah, and you understand what's being said there, right? That look, they have the word, they have what Moses has written, they have what the prophets have said, they have all the evidence that they need. But then and he says, look, what you need to understand is that even if somebody gets up from where to come back from the dead, they still wouldn't be persuaded. What was he saying? He was saying this and encapsulated in our life lesson. If you don't believe Jesus on the basis of the evidence already, that you already have, if we don't trust what God has already said, what he's already given, if what Abraham was saying here, the story that Jesus was telling here is true, and it is, if you don't believe Jesus on the basis of the evidence that you already have, more evidence is not necessarily going to cause you to get past your unbelief. Somebody can come from the dead and talk to you about heaven and hell, and it says you still won't necessarily believe. We believe what we want to believe. And we have all the evidence that we need to believe. And if we're not believing, I believe we make excuses. Because there's something in our lives that's holding us back from accepting what has been handed out here to us already. That's true of me, that's true of you. To you, you experience fulfillment, though, when you settle the matter of belief in Jesus as the giver of life. Lord, Lord, I trust what you said. By faith, I see what you said, Lord, and I just take it. I don't understand everything that you said, Lord. I don't grasp it all, but I see enough, and I'm going to believe what you said, that Jesus brings fulfillment in my life. When you do that, the Lord says, you are going to be fulfilled. And you know, because you know that he has already done enough. He's already given enough proof that he has provided and that he is able to provide in the present and in the future, whatever the needs might be. And can I say on the side that I think, you know, a part of our growing up as children of God is really settling in our hearts that Jesus has done this already in the past. So why am I worried about the present? Or why am I being frustrated about the future? He's saying, I'm the bread of life. I've demonstrated myself to you over and over and over again. Why are you living such a frustrated, unfulfilled life? You don't have to. You don't waffle when you put a stake in the ground. It's not to say we aren't challenged with it. We are. The devil wants us to be. He wants us waffling and weak in the knees and weak in our hearts. But when you put that stake in the ground and you believe who Jesus is and what he's done, you don't waffle between two decisions. You're settled and you're content in him. In him. And you don't need more and more signs to believe in him. You get on with your life and you begin to live the abundant life that he gives instead of always questioning God, always wondering if God loves me. Yeah, he loves you. Well, how do you know that he loves you? Well, he died on the cross for my sins. Jesus would say, that's enough. Well, the other thing that Jesus wanted to point out here, he responds to them in verse 32. So they say, hey, what you gonna do? And in verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly. And you know, what did we say before? When he says truly, truly, that's something to sit up and pay attention to, right? Says, listen now. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses
who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that, or he, who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And gives life to the world. The point that Jesus wanted to make to the people here is that it was the Father who has given Jesus as the source of life. And for us, and we know through him, he will give us all that we need to be fulfilled in life. That the Father has given you. And he said and emphasized the fact it is not Moses who has given you the bread of life. The emphasis is on that fact. See, Jesus turns the mind of the people from what was given to them, the bread, to who gave it to them. And that's important. It's not what was given to you. You're missing the point. The point is who gave it to you. And it wasn't Moses, it wasn't the who. See, he moved them from looking through a humanistic temporal lens to a spiritual lens. From looking at it on a human level to taking them and saying, hey, you need to look at this from a heavenly level. From man to God, which we have a tendency to do. See, Jesus moved them from thinking about the manna in the wilderness, because that's all their mind was on, that they presumed Moses gave them, to the present, to think about the Father and himself. See, the Jews elevated Moses. Moses was the prophet. But Jesus turned their attention to elevate the Father and himself. And that's what he's doing in this passage. He is trying to help them to see him, to see that isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? That's what he's trying to get them to see. Because without seeing that and believing him, they don't have life. See, in verse 32 and 33, Jesus is making the point that he is the only source of life, because he is the true bread that Father God has sent from heaven. My Father gives you, he says, my Father gives you the true bread, the only bread, and it comes from heaven. See, we can experience fulfillment through Jesus because. And that's what this statement is doing, because as the pre-existent Son of God, co-equal in his deity with the Father, he said, I came from heaven. My origin was not just with Mary. No, I existed before then. I came from heaven. I took on human flesh. And see, since that is who he is well qualified to give life to all who believe. The Jews understood that he was talking about his pre-existence. Now in verse 41 and 42, where it says, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. And it said in verse 42, they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know his daddy and his mama, but they really didn't, did they? No, they really didn't. That's why he had to get it clear to them. And then they said, how does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? He's talking about he existed before. And they said, that couldn't be. But Jesus said, yes, that is the fact. The fact is, the Father sent me from heaven. I existed well before now, well before I took up residence in Mary's womb. And I think that's what the Lord wants us thinking about. Even as we think about Christmas time coming around and we think about the babe in the manger, on the side, we need to think about the fact that the babe in the manger very God, and very man. Need to say this too, that true bread, when Jesus said it, the Father gives the true bread from heaven. True bread implies that there's fake bread, right? See, fake bread may look good. And it gives the illusion of being fulfilling. But fake bread can't fulfill because we were made to be filled. Can't fulfill us, not on the inside. Again, you can get a lot of things on the outside. But that doesn't fulfill you on the inside. Because we were made to be filled with Jesus, with God. Not things that promise to fulfill us, but leave us empty inside at the end of the day. And that's why Jesus said, you're not searching for me because you saw the signs. You're not searching for me. You're looking for things that won't satisfy what I'm talking. The question is, are we looking for the true bread? Or are we satisfied with fake, whatever your fake might be? Jesus calls himself the bread of God. Jesus asserts his exclusivity. I am the bread of life. There's nobody but me. He alone is the one who gives life to the world. We would not exist if it were not for Jesus. Right. We could not be sustained if it were not for Jesus. Yeah. All things, the Bible says, all things were created by him and for him. And all things are sustained or held together and given life by him. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm the bread of life. I created it. I keep it. I give it to you. And there is no way that a person can experience fulfillment in life apart from Jesus, who created us for himself. I don't care how much stuff we have, how much we accumulate, how much we accomplish. Jesus was saying, you can get all those things, but if you don't have me, you are not going to be fulfilled. That's what Jesus is saying, that if people do not believe in him, they do not have the life of God and the life that he is able to give them. They may have riches and power and prestige, but they are empty inside and have no real hope of life after death, apart from Jesus. But you know, I think sometimes I wonder if we long after life that we see some people look like they don't know Jesus. I wonder if we long after that because they look so happy. They come across as so content, so satisfied. You might well be satisfied with those things, but the reality is that one day we all have to stand before the one who created us. And you know, but the joy, which is the latter part of 36 and on, where Jesus said, you know, life is not just about life that I give you here, but it's about the fact that one day I'm going to raise you up and you're going to get brand new bodies and you're going to be with me forever. Be with me forever. Well, let me run on. In verse 34, the people hearing, you know, hearing the way we hear from our human standpoint, they said to him, hey, Lord, always give us this bread. Always give us this bread. And again, those who heard Jesus heard him saying that God had life-giving bread to give. God had bread to give that would give them life. But they were looking to Jesus to do the miracle of all miracles, the sign that would convince them and cause them to know that he was the expected prophet. To come in the likeness of Moses, not necessarily as God the Son. They wanted him to give them that bread at all times, always, forever. Lord, give us that bread. See, if he could do this, as I said before, if he could give an endless supply, then they would believe. See, their minds were strictly on receiving the bread that passes away. And they wanted that bread all the time. Not the one who is the bread of life and gives eternal life to all who believe. So their minds were thinking carnal, temporal, right now. Jesus was thinking eternal, spiritual, something that nobody could take away. Well, Jesus responds to them in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You want this bread? You can have it, but it's me. I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am. I am. When you see that I am here and in other places, Jesus, he identifies himself. He makes a proclamation. And I am is not just a simple I am. And just to make sense of it, he is proclaiming his deity, that he is God. And he is proclaiming his oneness with the Father. Even as we look back to Exodus chapter 14, when Moses was in a conversation with God, and God was giving Moses instructions. He said, go to my people, and I'm going to set them free. And Moses said, well, they may not believe me. Who should I tell them sent me? And God identified himself. He said, just tell them I am. Tell them, I am sent you. I am sent you. So our lesson here that we cling to, that we hold on to, and that we rejoice in, is really this. That Jesus makes himself known in his I am statements as the eternal one. As the God who is, and the God who is able. Just as God made himself known in the Old Testament. So when Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life, he was saying, I'm that I am back in Exodus. When we refer to the God of the Old Testament, we must think about the fact that this includes Jesus in his pre-incarnate existence. The God of the Old Testament is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus uses I am, he makes a powerful proclamation of his deity as the God of the Old Testament. See, the I am statements of God in the Old Testament and of Jesus in the New Testament, for me, and I share it with you, are powerful and they're very personal. Because in them, God is saying, this is what I am to you. This is what I am for you.
Yes.
He said, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sin.
Back on.
He said in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God but me. I will equip you for battle. He's talking to Cyrus. He doesn't even know him. But because Cyrus was his instrument, he was identifying himself to Cyrus, and he was saying, Cyrus, there's no God but me. There's no one but me. He said, I'm going to equip you for battle. So you have nothing over me. So that all may know, from where the sun rises to where it sets, that there is none but me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Said the same thing in Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be a God after me. I am. I am the self-existent one. You see, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that's a proclamation. That's a statement that he's making about himself to the people then and to us today. I am what you need to satisfy, to fulfill your life. You can always have me. It's about relationship. You can always have me. And in having me, you will find the fulfillment that you yearn for. Without me, you accumulate a lot of stuff, but you won't be fulfilled. See, Jesus' I am statement referred to his relationship with people. Yes, it's of who he is apart from us, but it also comes down to us. I am this to you. As he is, so he does. As he relates to those who believe. As he is life, so does he give life. He said, I am your protector, so he protects us. I am the one who blots out your transgressions, so he forgives us. I am your healer, so he heals us. Does he always do it physically? No, but he always does it spiritually when we come to him. He heals us from our spiritual sickness that is the result of our sin. He always deals with that. That's very personal to me and to us. I am the God who heals you. See, I say this in our lesson for today. Jesus warns us. And I had to come to this conclusion. And I'll share this conclusion with you today. Jesus wants us to have a fulfilled life. He wanted them. He says, hey, you're looking to be filled in life. I want you to have a fulfilled life. And he said in John 10:10, doesn't he? I have come that you may have life, that you may have it more abundantly, that you may have it to the full, that it will be maximized. I come that you may have that life. But you need me in order to have that life. When you try to replace me with things, with stuff, with people, then you can't experience that life. Jesus wants us to have a fulfilled life. He wants us to be satisfied and even happy. We may call it blessed. You know, in the Bible uses that word, we ask the Lord, bless the Lord, bless this person, bless that person. No, we want them to have that contentment. That godly happiness, does that make it more spiritual? That godly happiness wants us to have that. But he makes it plain that true happiness and satisfaction is a byproduct of our relationship with him. It's a byproduct. It comes as a result of our relationship with him. But apart from him, people experience pseudo-fulfillment. Their happiness is based on circumstances that make them feel good, or people that make them feel good, or things that may make them feel good in a moment, but when you remove those circumstances, life can become very different. Their satisfaction is superficial. And contentment escapes them. Well, the final thing I want to say today is this, that true and lasting fulfillment is experienced by those who believe that Jesus Christ is the one who gives eternal life. Lasting fulfillment is experienced by those who accept Jesus, who believe in him as he said to believe in him. As he said in verse 35b, he said, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Really parallel statements there. He's saying, hey, you're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be fulfilled. You're hungry, you're thirsty for life, you're thirsty for contentment, for fulfillment. Come to me.
And I'm sure that you have that. And he's emphatic. He places great emphasis on his ability to satisfy the thirst and hunger of people. And again, he's not speaking of physical thirst and hunger, but spiritual hunger. That inside of us, which yearns for more than what we get. That inside of us that yearns for a relationship with the God who is. He said, when he said, you will never, that's emphatic. He says, no, never. No, never. Never know. By no means. You will certainly not. He says, no twice. No, no. No. You will never be unfulfilled. If you come, now that's not saying you'll never have aches and pains in life. It's not what he's saying. He said, but in the midst of all of that, I will fulfill you. I will fulfill your life. Whatever that looks like for us in that moment. Because I am the I am. I am the source of life. I am the one who was and always is, the one who conquered sin and death, the one who rose with all power in my hands. Jesus says, I'm certainly able to fulfill the promise that I made for you to give you life, to fulfill your life. See, when Jesus isn't our source of life, we show signs that we are unfulfilled. How do we show those signs? Well, by our attempts to fill the void, the temporary things, and the passing pleasure of sin. We act out our emptiness in ways that can hurt us, that can hurt others. We think about the temporal possessions of life and think that they will satisfy our deepest yearning. But Jesus said only he can do that. Only believing in him brings contentment. Only a relationship with him brings lasting satisfaction. I thought about this and say this in a few more things, and I'm finished. I thought about the woman at the well. Those of you who are reading the scripture, you know that story, right? You know the woman at the well, she goes to the well, and Jesus asks her for a drink, and he says that if you knew the one who was talking to you, you would ask him, and he would give you rivers of living water. You would be satisfied. And Jesus told her, and she said, well, Lord, give me this, just like the river, give me this, so I don't have to keep coming to this world. But Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that. And he said, let me tell you this, if you're really serious, you go and get your husband. And she said, well, I imagine she stumbled and fumbled because she said, I don't have a husband. He said, right, you had five. Boy, the one that you put, that ain't your husband. You shacking up. See, she was trying to fill the void within her by those people outside of her. And Jesus says, that'll never satisfy. Because to be fulfilled in life, we need more than our temporal needs satisfied. We need those things. The basic things in life. But that's not going to satisfy our hearts, satisfy our souls. Because there's that in man which was created by God for him. Therefore, without him, we cannot and will not be completely fulfilled. The other final thing I wanted to say here is this. Jesus is not merely a means to an end. It's important that we make that clear. Jesus is not merely a means to an end. I think we have too much of this in the church. But I'm saying it so that the Lord can root it out of us here. That Jesus is not merely a means to an end. Because if we only see Jesus as a means to an end, to get the stuff that we want to get things in life, possessions, power, prestige, whatever it is, if we only see Jesus as a means to an end, then we don't see the Jesus of Scripture and not seeking after a relationship with him. Jesus is the beginning and the goal of life. That's what he's saying. And he has called us to believe and enter into a personal relationship with him. This relationship. Lastly, our pursuit is not for happiness. For happiness that we may experience from the things we accumulate. And again, there's nothing wrong with those things unless we make them our God. Unless we say, if I don't have this, then I'm not going to be happy in life. Our pursuit is not for that happiness or the actual problems in our life. No, our pursuit is for the fulfillment that we experience in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why you're pursuing him, because you want that relationship, because you want to receive what he has to give you, the life that he gives to those who believe that he came and died and gave his life to us. Is that why we pursue him? Because we recognize that he is the great I am, that he is very God and very man, that he came for me. And I recognize that he is who I long for. Jesus said those who believe in him will never go unfulfilled. Do we believe in him today? Won't you bow with me? Lord Jesus, you are wonderful. We say that because you've helped us to recognize who you are and to recognize what you've done. That you're the giver of life. And Lord, we know that you were very God and very man. And in light of that, Lord, you are awesome in our eyes as we think about the fact that you came to this earth just so that you would suffer the penalty of death on the cross for our sin. We thank you, Jesus. You are an awesome God. And I pray that as you search our hearts, Lord, you would help us to sift through our reason, Lord, for even saying your name. Help us, Lord God, that our reason would be you, that you would be our pursuit. Lord, we're grateful for the things that you give us in life. And I'm often reminded that the word says you have given us all things richly to enjoy. Lord, help us so that we can get past putting things before you. Help us, Lord, to get past being more happy about the stuff that we have than about the relationship that we have with the true and living God. God, help our hearts, because we're prone to wander. Help us, even your children, to come back to square one, our relationship with you. That we may truly rejoice, truly be glad in you, because you are the true bread of life. You feed us. God, we're thankful. We want to be even more grateful for you. So, Lord, remove the scales from our eyes and the hardness from our hearts. Help us to stop looking around us. Help us to stop longing, Lord, for the things that the world has and other people have, thinking that that's going to satisfy what seems to be missing in our lives. God, help us to rest in you, knowing that you bring all those things together, and you help us to make sense of life, because you're the bread of life. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you came as a baby that grows to be a man and coming back again as a risen Savior. We thank you. Help us to yearn for that. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to stand confidently with confident expectation as we long for your return. We thank you for that promise. I pray for the one who doesn't know you. I pray for those who are dissatisfied and unfulfilled with their lives, even though they have accomplished many things, even though they may have much. God, I pray that they will see you and trust what you said and believe that you are able to fulfill their life. God, I pray that you would help them to get past themselves. They will trust you, that they will not need more, that they will take what you've already given and believe. I pray for those who don't know Jesus and have accepted him as Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. That they will accept the fact that they may be living, they may be breathing, but they're not living the life that you, O God, gives to all of those. We thank you, Lord. We love you today. We give you praise. Because you are wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There might be someone who made a decision to accept Christ as the bread of their life. We believe that he is God, the Son of God in the flesh. Die for your sins. Accept that. Believe that. Believe that you see. Some things you can't see until you believe. But you can't see that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You never trusted Jesus. You can say, Lord, I accept the fact that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. I believe that you died for my sin. And I accept your forgiveness. I accept that you take punishment for me. So I believe that you died and rose for me. Maybe you allow it to your family, you may have got me a fellowship with your family. The Lord wants it to be connected. You can make it got me a fellowship with your family. You do that by just taking a step of faith. Let me know you made a decision. TBanks4323@gmail.com. TBanks4323@gmail.com. Our Lord Jesus is wonderful.
Thank you.